Second Timothy 3. Back on seated on high. Verse 15. I'm going to combine two different concepts this session and move as quickly as possible. All scripture, 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we say, therefore, the New Testament author derives his authority from the Old Testament. He doesn't sidestep it the way we do today. He never had the privilege or the luxury of calling Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. That was the word of God to him. And the only challenge he had was bringing it to a language of his audience, which is the Greco-Roman community, which was largely, I'll give you a bit of history of the Septuagint next week. The Septuagint came up because the Jews were more comfortable speaking Greek. That, just like today, many of us cannot speak our local languages. What did you just say? So, they're comfortable speaking another language. And if they're not careful, many things will be lost, particularly things that were said in that particular context. So, the New Testament author, therefore, is relying on the Old Testament to interpret his text. You must do the same thing to their text. Like I finished in the last session that in the way we looked at how to interpret text, I'm going to add to it from tomorrow's service. So what we're going to look at, two things I'll just tell you. First service is the new covenant and the law of Moses. And the second service is why we sing and when we sing. I want to look at it from the Word of God. And all the things we're going to see is how to interpret the Bible. Again, I like to always talk about it because I don't want to get my audience to feel that there's something we are doing like out of this world. It's just, look at it yourself, this is how it's done. And so we said that in the gems of the methods we looked at the other time, we said, before you get to how to apply it, you must say, how does the New Testament interpret it? How does it apply? It's when you get to that point that you bring it to our world. And the application has twofold. There is the work of the Spirit, which is you. When it comes to the work of the Spirit and the Bible, that has to do with bringing it into that everyday life. That's why a good local church will teach you the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as well. However, you know, and that's why I thank God for people like Hagin, who were able to tell us that the Spirit, this language, the Spirit and the Word agree, using 1 John 5:7, and the fact that the Spirit of God will go beyond the written word. And the reason is because we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:21, it's the Spirit that inspired the written word, and He is faithful, He is consistent. So, based on that, He inspired the use of the language, but He's not inspiring us to be using the language. Okay, to understand through the language and use our own language. So, which means that we must use the identification unifiers, which is where we bring two worlds where it's not likely the authors know each other, not likely people know each other, and we bring them together and find out what can we identify in this world, in the theology, in today's world. The same way we just look at Romans 13. Now we don't have it, we have democracy. People have asked, is democracy a Bible culture? Well, democracy was, from little knowledge I have, the times of Plato, Aristotle, we had democracy. And that was equally just about the Bible times. But democracy is a human creation, and that's what it is. It has nothing to do with the will of God, that people vote or people agree. And that's why I told you that even in church, where we want to make decisions, when it comes to natural things, I allow popular opinions. Oh, what do you guys think? Should we use this color or that color? Even when it comes to what I wear, I don't choose it. I just say, if you say it's good, it has to be good, and all that. But when it comes to spiritual things, the lives of the members, what to emphasize, what God is telling us, it is not popular opinion. It has to be. Sometimes four people can look at it. Usually we don't have that problem though in our leadership. I can't remember when we're trying to find out something very particular about the direction the ministry is going, and we usually are on the same page, and that's something commendable with the leadership that God has helped us to have. So we don't say, okay, five. Oh, you five think you should. Oh, you two. No. That is totally absurd. You get it? It's absurd. There's a Bible way to choose things, supernaturally speaking, and that's what you must stick with. So to come to our world today, I'll begin to say, and this is another error, because we discover that people assume that kings in the Bible is a government official today. So they use it, you know, alike. And talk about prophets, we talk to the president and stuff like that. It's not understanding the text and how to apply them into this world. So the New Testament author, we have said, he takes the world of the Old Testament author and not his language, which is a thin line, you have to separate it, and he brings it to his own world. All scripture pass graphically. All scripture, everything is given by, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Let's just run through something very quick. I don't know whether that's how I will start. I should. Okay. Look at that, Ephesians 1 and verse 20. He was in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. So, raised him, that's height. So we want to look at the concept of resurrection, where we have the word egeiro most of the time, and anastasia, two words that are used for resurrection in New Testament writers, by New Testament writers. Ephesians 1, raise us up together. Raise us up. Now, we have said that he takes his language from where? The Old Testament. Raise us up. Now, notice that the background is that Christ was raised up. Raise us up. Now, Ephesians 3:10 now mentions principalities and powers in the heavenly. So, heavenly, up, raised up, are seen together. Ephesians 1:3-2. Now look at Ephesians 4. He that ascended, verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men on high. Now he that ascended, what is it that he also descended first? Lower parts of the earth. So lower parts of the earth, high parts of the earth. He that ascended same also that ascended far above. Ascended far above all heavens. So heavens high up, that he might fill all things. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high. So we have seen the word high, high, heavenly, high. Philippians 1, 2, sorry. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. We consider the concept of name too. I'll try and just put all that together. High. Colossians 2. Having spoiled 15 principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Then Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. High. Above. Let's go to 1 Peter. Because of... okay, Hebrews first. Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Verse 3, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Of course, I said sat down is David, right? Psalm 110 verse 1, that's kingdom, David. Sat down. Hebrews 3:1, Because you finally sat down, Hebrews 1:13 as well. Hebrews 3:1. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Heavenly calling. Hebrews 4:14. We have a great high priest passed unto the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our prophet, passed unto the heavens. Hebrews 5. So Hebrews 6 verse 19. We have an anchor of the soul, who saw a which entered in behind the veil, foreigners entered in. So he uses temple language for the heaven. We'll see why in a moment. Temple language for the heaven. Hebrews 8. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister, verse 2, of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord preached. And so he uses tabernacle language. So the earth, high, so the heavenly of the earth, the high of the earth. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 7. The second, when the high priest alone once every year, without blood, when he offered himself for himself and for the errors of the people. Now he says, the Holy Ghost, this is divine, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. So we have moved from heaven, heavenly, right hand, into the tabernacle, what is called the holy place, but into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. Now the clear fact is that there is a place in the tabernacle called heaven, and this gives us the parable, the picture of what we are describing here. Hebrews 10. Verse 12. Sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 and 2. I'll start from 1. So you, if you have been following this series, it just cuts across for you. It says, wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We did study where and what is the cloud of witnesses, the heavenly description. Then it says in 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12. You are come unto 22 to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Now you see why city is used for living God, because we have seen Cain's city, remember? Aha. We have seen Nimrod's city. We have seen the Hebrews, I mean, Genesis 11 city. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn that are raised in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we have seen the right hand of God, the high, the heavens, used together as a picture of the temple, right? Are you here? And the tabernacle. So 1 Peter 3, talking about Jesus, verse 22, who is gone unto heaven and is sat on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. 1 John 2, 2, or 2, 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for but for the sins of the whole world. this presupposes again the right hand, what we call the right hand. I think that's so we have the concept of high, height, heaven, high, high. So let's stick with the temple interpretation first, that the temple has the holiest of all, which is also the heaven. We said heaven and earth within the temple. So that's why the writer of Hebrews assumes that you know how the temple was standing and what was called the holiest of all, where the high priest would take the blood and all of that. But let's just stick with one word, the word high. High, the word Shamayim, Genesis 1:1 in the Old Testament, heaven and earth. So high is a description of the whole earth space, of what is high in the earthly space. High heaven, heaven and earth. So, in Mark, did I skip this one? Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. From on high. Now, for the sake of this, I'll go to Acts 1 to see, you know, Acts 1 is basically an eyewitness account here, and it says that in verse 9, when they had spoken these things, Jesus had been given the Great Commission, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud was seen out of their sight. As he looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So, is this a vision? Huh? So, if you were looking at it and saying, best man, these are two supernatural beings. Why are you gazing up into heaven? Saying, Jesus, which was taken up from you in heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 33. Being by the right hand of God exalted, have received from the Father from the Holy Ghost, he has said all this which you now see and hear. David the Lord has said it to heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. So you have ascended. So the ascension language goes on and on. Now again, it's an Old Testament phrase that we all must understand. Let's get back to that Jeremiah 32. We're there earlier. In church. So it's clear that where Satan took Jesus to was supernatural, right? The high mountain, right? Okay. 32 and verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations, the Most High divided to the nations. When the Most High, so you have the word high, where the Most High divided to the nations. When he separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, that's King James. They are read to us many versions. The New Living Translation says, boundaries of the people according to the number in his heavenly court. In his heavenly court. This is already in this series, I'm just repeating it. English Standard Version, according to the number of the sons of God. The Royal Standard Bible, according to the number of the sons of God. They have the Septuagint translation, the Brenton Septuagint translation says, number of the angels of God. Contemporary English version says, He assigned a guardian angel to each of the nations. A guardian angel. Good News Translation says, He assigned to each nation a heavenly being. Good News Translation. Majority Standard Bible says, He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of God. The New American Bible says, He set up the boundaries of the people after the number of the divine beings. The Next Bible, a very reliable Bible actually, says, according to the number of the heavenly assembly. The New Revised Standard Version, please pay attention to this one, says, He fixed the boundaries of the people according to the number of the gods. The gods. The New Half English Bible says, according to the number of the children of God. The children of God. So no doubt, translations have found out that this has to be. Now, there's no argument that this is Genesis 11. Okay? So Genesis 11 shows us why we have principalities and powers. Why we have supernatural beings in the nations of the earth. Now, some have argued that that sons of God is what God assigned to the nation of Israel. It's very porous, but it's something to think about. But in Acts 17, Paul, speaking in Athens, I'm just doing a reminder for us, we've done this already. Remember the Corinthians, they were worshipping the unknown God, okay? Then Paul says in 24, God had made the world and all things therein, wherein is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeing verse 25, he gives to all life and breath and all things. Look at 26. He made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face, on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times appointed before, and the bounds of their habitation. So Paul says, he had put boundaries. Again, that's the only 32. That's 8. So he had put boundaries in the nations of the earth. Numbers 23 verse 9. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the bush shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So you see, Israel alone, not like all the nations. So Israel is a sovereign nation. The other nations, he abandoned them to their practices, then chose Israel to bless the nations back into his plans and purposes. Deuteronomy 33 and 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The father of Jacob, the land of corn and wine, and his heaven shall dwell alone. Psalm 74 and 17. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth, thou hast made summer and winter. Thou hast set the boundaries, better still. Micah 2 and verse 5. Micah 2 and verse 5. You have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lots. So he divides the land by an inheritance. Micah 2 and verse 5. That's how no one that shall be cast a cord by a lot in the congregation of the Lord. That congregation is a supernatural world. So let's investigate this phrase, and I'll tell you why we have to. We look at the word high. Look at Mark. Mark. Mark chapter 2 and then chapter 5. That chapter 5, we'll look at it better next week. Mark. No, chapter 1 first. Now Mark put the first miracle of Jesus as casting out demons. And then in 23, Mark 1. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried, "Let us alone. What do I have to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So hold your peace and come out. Then Mark 5. Verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb, the man with all his language fallen, with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no net with chains, because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, no one could tame him. And night and day he was in the mountains. Now notice this was mountains, tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from far, he ran and worshipped. Really, what he ran and worshipped is not like he was holding his hands. Actually, it means he fell. That's what he fell down. Boom. Then he cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" So when we are most high, then he asked him, "What is your name?" And we are going to look at why this conversion took place. You don't find this kind of narrative again, you know, and there's a reason. So, "What is your name?" Now, when we say name, "How was your name?" We say, "Shepherd." That's not what he's saying here. Try and see that towards the end of this session. "What is your name?" Say, "Legion." So people are now asking, "Where's your name?" Okay, it's fine. But the point is, look at the word "most high." Most high, and this is the reason why Mark gives us a description of where this particular person was found. That description has to do with what happened. What was in that area? I mean, if somebody could not be tamed, it can't be that they couldn't hold him naturally. There's a language there that you cannot miss. So he says that by using most high goes back to John 32, right? Very well. He situates it into, you know, God giving over the nations to these supernatural beings. So where is this territory? Because we know, for example, that the territory where Israel is, right, is separated from the other nations. So how come, is this a territory, is this a Jewish territory or a Gentile territory, where he goes, "Well, what are you coming? What do you want? What are you doing with us here? This is not like this is not where you are. This one is given to us." You know, and just cast out the demon. We'll see why casting out of demon is more than people demon leaving people alone. So he said, What are you going to do here? And remember very well that we looked at the Naaman story where Naaman took the dust, remember? Of the land where Elisha was, "When I go back to where I am, I will no longer worship any other god but Yahweh," which means that the use of the land was also important. The land, as I said, the land is his rest place. All those things show you a supernatural context to even land. What have we come to do here? So he uses most high. Now, you notice that the concept of most high is very peculiar. Let's go to Matthew 26. There are two reasons why you can say that Jesus was crucified. One of them was not substantiated, because eventually they found out that this was just was really, the scope was too bad. Matthew 26. They tried to say that he threatened to bring down the temple. So they said to him, and look at 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came. So you can see fake news in a while. And people say, "I was there, I was there." Everyone was lying. They said there are many people who say, I was, so why you see people, you know, there was something that somebody did one day. Though the guy, what he did that day eventually wasn't right, but he pointed something out. We're in a meeting. Left a meeting, the guy was trying to resolve an issue. So in that place, we now had the majority of people were accusing someone. Say he did it, he did it. So he said something. And the guy was not my friend, we read now, he said that from my experience, said the fact that we have a lot of people agreeing on something does not mean they are telling the truth. And that's just the truth. So they go, tell me they are telling the truth. He said, you know, many times it will take a while for us to know what the truth is. The guy let me find out, they found out. So here they have got witnesses. And they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found in none. At the last came two witnesses, and they said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answer thou nothing? What is this witness against thee? Jesus heard his peace. And he answered and said, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now Jesus said to him, watch this. He said, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto thee, and you hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now this is why they eventually said, this is blasphemy. Get this guy. He has to die. Because of what he just said here. What is it, coming in the clouds of heaven? This is most high language. Right? Coming in the clouds of heaven is most high language. There's one other text I wanted to read. One second. Okay, Luke 21:69, sit on the right hand of the power of God. 21:69 says, the right hand of the power of God. Mark 14, that's where I was going. Mark 14. Verse 60-61. Are you Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what? Because he saw a human being and said, how? Clouds of heaven. Now pay attention here. A human being as coming with the clouds of heaven. Because this is the most high language. So when that demon said, what have you come to do, a Son of the Most High? Most High is an Old Testament phrase. An Old Testament phrase. Let's see verses 14. Verse 18. Now many Hebrew Bibles will not use most high. It's either high or most. We have just one single word. Genesis 14. It's the word Elyon and verse 18. But the king of Salem brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the most high Elohim. Is that clear? No, we have other Elohim, right? So most high Elohim is the one that sits above the host of heaven. Is it making sense? Huh? So when you say most high, are you dealing with territories? Huh? Alright. Prophecy and power? Come on. Alright. So when it says Christ was raised far above all prophecy and power, is that Old Testament language? Paul is affirming that Jesus is Yahweh. Because it's not like I was away from the dead, then started going up like an aeroplane. No. That he sits above the host of heaven. Genesis 14:19. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. So every time you use Most High, you acknowledge that there are other gods, right? There are other Elohim. Verse 20 again. So Most High is actually just one word. Is Elyon. Is Elyon, which means it's a comparison. You are making a comparison. When you say most, you are comparing to something highest. Genesis 14:22. The Most High God. The Most High God. They now have it used as most holy. Exodus 26:63. Elyon is a supernatural word language used for God, which means you have all the hosts of heaven. Exodus 26 and 60 and 33, sorry. The holy and the most holy. The holy and the most holy. So the holy and the most holy. You know, we have heaven and heaven of heavens. Are you here? Holy and most holy. Heaven and heaven of heavens. This is the tabernacle again. Verse 34. Most holy place. Heaven and heaven of heavens. Exodus 29 and 37. It shall be an altar most holy. Exodus 30 verse 10 and 29, most holy. Verse 36, most holy. Exodus 40 verse 10, let's check that. It's in comparison. Which means that, you know, we have the outer court, the inner court, we have the earth, the holy place, and the most holy. It describes heaven, heaven of heavens. Okay? Heaven and heaven of heavens. So, it's describing the earth. We have said the tabernacle and the temple describes the earth. Exodus 40 and 10. Thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offering and sanctify the altar. It shall be an altar most holy, of the highest level. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 3. Again, most holy. Leviticus 2 10. Leviticus 6:17. So I have most holy, most holy, most holy. In the whole of Leviticus 27 verse 28, 24 verse 9, 21 verse 22, 14 verse 13, 10, 17, that's Leviticus, 10, 12, Leviticus 6, 29, 7, 1, 7, 6, Leviticus 6, 25, 6, 17, and 2, 10, mentioned that earlier. Now look at Numbers. Numbers 4, 4, most holy things. Numbers 4:19, most holy things. Numbers 18:9, most holy. Numbers 18:10, most holy. Now look at Numbers 24 verse 16. So most is in comparison. You are comparing a part of the tabernacle. This is holy. This is more. This is of a higher value. Something. So most holy God means that there were other Elohims. So when that demon said, we're going to look at it, we're going to study it together. When he said, what have you come to do here? He was laying claim to territory. So when he said, what is your name? You must connect it together. Because names, we'll talk about functionality, we'll see that in authority. So what is your name? So Numbers 24 and verse 16. Now I say my name is Geisha. And it says, we share the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. Why? Because they're talking about Balaam and the gods. The knowledge of the Most High. So Deuteronomy 32 verse 8, Most High language relates with places in the earth and beings in the earth, most high. Why is it used? Other gods, can we say other angels, hosts of heaven, were running other places. God now called Israel out of those nations and showed Israel a land. That land is not Canaan. We said that before. It's the whole earth. And then says, you know what? You are my vehicle nation. So while he gave other nations over to the sons of God, he didn't do that to Israel. He now started a new nation to Abraham, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's why Melchizedek said, Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the nations of the earth, heaven and earth. That's a territorial language. So God chose Israel with no place to take all the places. It's like the church. Alright? No, it's definitely, we are just like the church. To reach the whole world. We are called out of the world to reach the same world, right? Where we are called out of. So, Israel is just like that. The book of Psalms, Psalm 7, verse 17. The name of the Lord Most High. So that most in the Hebrew is silent. It's just high. But why the English writers use Most High is because Elohim or Elion, sorry, is a comparison. So they have to use a comparison. Most. When I say most, just like you say more, most, right? More is two, right? Am I correct? Oh, my English is good. Which one is more? That's two. Okay? Which one is the most? That's more than two. Don't say that's three. When you say, I'm the best of the two. It's where you write English. I'm the better. So the best means this is the height of it, right? So it's a most high. So which means that the writer of the Old Testament knows that among the Elohims, there are even grades and levels. But when it comes to Yahweh, he is the most high. There is no height above him. Is it making sense? So it's a comparative language. Psalm 9 verse 2, the most high. Psalm 21 verse 6, most blessed. Psalm 21 verse 17, most high. Most high. Psalm 46 verse 4, most high. Psalm 47, the Lord most high. Verse 2. Psalm 50 verse 4, 14, the most high. And you know that David, among the psalmists, he dealt a lot with other gods. That's why he said most high a lot of times. And every time Paul says he's raised up. So when you hear Jesus was raised up, the raised up is not that just came alive and walked. No. It's to sit above the host of heaven. That's the language most high. We'll break it down, of course, because that's the core of what we're saying, seated on high. Is above. You can't say above and not know what is above. It's above what? Principalities and powers. It's not above the governor of your state. Your governor of your state may even be a Christian. Alright? It's about principalities and powers. So, Psalm 50 verse 14, I mentioned that from 56 verse 2, most high. 57 verse 2, most high. 73 verse 11, the most high. 77 verse 10, 78 verse 17, 78 verse 56. It tempted the most high. Psalm 82 verse 6, we'll come to that in a moment. Psalm 82 verse 6. Psalm 83 verse 18, you are the most high over all the earth. Why? Which means you have no territory. Is that clear? While the other gods have territories, you have no territory. Psalm 91 verse 1. Secret place of the most high. Psalm 91 verse 9. Psalm 92 verse 1. Psalm 92 verse 8. And Psalm 107 verse 11. So, most high. Look at Psalm 14. So, Isaiah 14, 14. So, most high is comparative, right? Elion. To other gods. Now, does the New Testament writer retain that context? Yes. Seated above. Above what? All principalities, power, are those the gods? Huh? In the nations of the earth. Yes. So, in lack of understanding of this, even though that's why people are thinking the believer's authority is to collect contract. Oh, I collect contract and say, just want your right. It's mine. When I enter that room, the room will interview me. Just say, how many tons do you want to supply? They just go and supply it. Pick your price. Whatever price you say, yes. Favor! Brethren, I want the guy to go and catch him. That's not my ministry. I don't believe in authority. For what? You get it? Isaiah 14 that describes, that connects us back to the Luciferian concept of Satan. Look at what he said. Verse 13. I will ascend to heaven. That's host of heaven language. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Is that very clear? Is that host of heaven? Good. Is that the cloud of witnesses? Huh? I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Let's take 14 together. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like, can you see what Most High now means? Above. Will be heaven of the heavens. Above. Okay? So the Most High language shows other supernatural beings. Other supernatural beings are in view. It's comparison, we said that, to compare God, who is the uncreated Elohim, the only Elohim that was not created, because the only Elohim that was not created, right? Luke chapter 8, verse 28. Notice that Luke again retains the territory. And they arrived at the country of Gadarenes, which is over Galilee, over and against Galilee. Alright, so this presupposes a Gentile territory. Are you here? You know Galilee? You know Galilee? Uh-huh. So this presupposes Galilee, a Gentile territory. And he went forth to the land and met out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and were no clothes. And he said, he saw Jesus and he cried out, Jesus, Son of God, Most High, I beseech you, torment me not. So you see why Jesus sent them out to place. So you see, by saying this is Galilee, and then the demon responding by saying Most High is claiming territory. Are you following what I'm saying? And legitimately so. Because in Luke 4, he said, all the kingdoms and the glory have been given to me. How well I say have been given to us. Okay? If you bow, I'll give it to you. Okay? So the point is, territories are involved. So this particular, what I'm going to see next week, is laying claim. It's like when Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From that point, we began to talk about his death. And also factually, that Jesus, the moment he said, destroy his temple, 3 days I'll raise it again, that was the beginning of the end. So, when we don't know what end of the world is, and we cannot identify with the temple, we miss everything that is going on. So, Most High language is about God amongst the gods. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. Over the host of heaven. Far above. So, the resurrection. Like E.W. Kenyon said, what did the devil see? The eyewitnesses just saw a man who physically appeared and he had the nails in his hand. What the devil saw was a human being now sits above the host of heaven. The problem is, he's also God. He sits above the host of heaven. You know, in this sense, we now said, we now found a human being is now in the cloud of witnesses. He becomes a witness. And this becomes a doorway for all of us to enter in. Are you following what I'm saying? Look at Psalm 89. We are going back to that part of this series where we said, why did God become a human being? What did he achieve? I was saying, just to come and pay for our sins, pay for we sin. Was God not forgiving sins before Jesus became a man? But that forgiveness was not permanent. Who told you that? You know the funny thing about when we say things like that. When we talk about forgiveness of sins, how we now go to the psalmist. He said, he forgives all your iniquity. It's not David that said it. Is he not the one that said it? So you go back to the Old Testament to look at the same gift of righteousness, and you say they didn't really have it. They didn't have what? They did. This is the big deal. Do you get it? This is the big deal. That the Most High, he said, ask of me and I will give you the Ephraim for your possession. The uttermost parts of it. That is, I will give everything. The seed of David. The earth. So you say the earth is a resting place. It's not just a lyric of a song though. It means that we are dealing with territories that belongs to God. He says he has given them to the sons of men. Of course, we saw the narratives of disobedience and all of that. So that's the big deal. To just see what men saw as what happened from the throne to the cross to the throne is ridiculous. What did the devil see? The devil came and said, what did God see? What happened on the day of Pentecost? What did God see? The other guys are there, the rest of people just speaking loud, and these ones are drunk. But there was cloven tongues like as of fire. Look at Psalm, I thought people were now. Psalm 89, sorry. And verse 5. And heavens have praised thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the condition of the saints. Who in the heavens, what of every language, can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? This is where we get the derivative of the church from. Church of the firstborn, heavenly Jerusalem, written in heaven. Who in the heaven can be, that verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong God that can be unto the faithfulness of that about him. So this is very clear. To now say that the way Jesus as a man was seated far above, that's as the Lord of hosts, yes, but as a human being. So the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Not the son of man that he visits him. He said, oh Lord, our excellency, your name is on the earth. He said, your glory fills the heavens. He said, you see the stars. I said, what is man? Then the psalmist said, you made him a little lower than the heaven. Hebrew versions will say for a time. And then you crowned him. That means, as it were, the one that is frail, you crowned him with glory and honor. No, I thought that he will make man, you know, have looking big like the gibberings. Said, no, just made him frail. And God always reverses how we think. You pick the second as the first. You know, he just reverses everything. Then he now says, and put him over all the works of your hands. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we saw the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 3, it was in the garden of God that he now brought that man. So, Genesis 3 is the first time you see a man in the high. So, when Genesis 3 is cast out, and we see in Ephesians 2 and 1, he is now seated there. Are you following what I'm saying here? This is it. That is it. He's now seated far above. Far above is not above where planes go to. Is far above the host of heaven. That's why Paul could say that this is paradisus, which we have called the garden. Today you will be with me, the right hand of God. Yes? Today you will be with me in the high. Today you will be with me in the heavens of heavens. Today you will be with me in the most holy place in the earth. Today you will be with me in the Most High God. What a place of authority. So in Psalm 82, I've been saying that Most High God is a comparison. It therefore becomes incongruous to say that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. In verse 6, you are children of the Most High. That Most High already presupposes that the gods spoken here, the sons of God, are the same beings we are referring to, the host of heaven. So, Bible language of the New Testament author, he might have broken it down, seated far above. Of course, I see Paul mix David, Moses, and Genesis. Seated is a king's language, Psalm 110 verse 1. Far above is the Most High supernatural world language. All principalities, power, might, you can just put them as the gods or supernatural beings or host of heaven, and you are saying the same thing. So I dare say that our understanding of the Old Testament context is very important. The world has not changed. Are we here? And like I said, you know, a few weeks ago, that if we lay claim that the earth is his rest place, the challenge we usually have is that all these things are descriptions in many theologies of an afterlife experience. Now, for now, it's a messy thing, but the point is, someday, you know, when everything is here, then we'll now be in clouds. So when we say clouds, our own clouds is rain clouds. Clouds, then you now have crown on your head. Some of you wanted to be in your village, but you couldn't get. They now give you scared and say, you'll be worshiping. But what if you know that that's the description of the earth space now? If the earth is his rest place. And Moses, you know, Moses in the tabernacle, when he was going to build, he said, make sure you build according to what was shown to you. So he builds, God knew heaven and earth, and he builds it, and then he makes a holy place. He makes the most holy place, the outer court. Then he creates the seas, describing the Genesis narrative of the earth and what is there. And he creates it. It's the most holy. What is that most holy place? Where the high priest and Yahweh interact. And that wasn't the first time. Because in Adam, we saw Adam and Yahweh walking in the cool of the garden, cool of the day in that garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. So, we therefore know that if that description is in the earth, and if what Moses was building was God's interaction with man in the earth, the thinking of an afterlife experience is false. It's an experience here. And when we read throughout Israel and the kind of interactions they had with Yahweh in absolute physicality, then we know that what is hindering us today is a belief system. Like a man rightly said, when you think, okay, I think he said, right, wrong thinking produces wrong believing. And wrong believing, you say the wrong thing, I say wrong things. Because you just believe the wrong things. You just think, you know, like somebody was arguing. I went to their church to preach and I told them John 14. I don't know how I got there, but I know how I got there actually. And the man said, so he sat me down. He said, that John 14, he said, I can see it. In my father's house, I have many mansions. He said, I know. I could really explain it. In fact, he told me particularly, he said, I tried to check scriptures that could. I said, but I didn't see any. So I told him, I said, what did Jesus call his father's house? He said, he never thought about it. I said, let's go to John 2. That Jesus called the temple his father's house. Oh, he said, that's true. So I said, now, assuming John Because John didn't know there was going to be a time that many of us will start reading from John 14. He didn't think that a sincere person can start a book from the 14th chapter. He didn't even have chapters. He said, imagine if we change in my father's house. And we said, in the temple, there are many mansions. He said, yes. He said, good prayer, please, for you. He said, yes. Okay, I said, very well. So, if it was temple, you would have thought it was heaven. He said, yes. I said, now, we are called the temple of God. He said, true. When do we call the temple of God? When we got born again. He said, ah, I see. He said, but man of God, it's going to be tough. I said, why? He said, that's our hope. I said, well, unfortunately, God didn't give you that hope. This is the temple. So then I asked one last question that somebody asked me, even in this church. He said, so where are we there? Where are we going? I said, die first. Imagine if you're asking that kind of question. Where are we going to? You know, like somebody is so bothered about what will happen when he graduates. He has yet to take jump. But you know, you won't start for the course. Say, I'm just thinking. And I say, graduate. You don't even have a magic number. Can't you for some reason? I mean, this one you have learned. Put it to practice. You know, some people ask questions I think are not necessary. And usually I don't like answering them. A guy asked a question on Facebook 3 days ago. And I just told him, I said, I've not taught it. That's how I chased him away. I said, look, this one, understand it first. By the time you understand, by the time we get to that one, you know, we go to where the believers go to where they. I just taught a few of them. When you are even looking that day, I knew we'll pause a bit. Maybe next year we'll get there. Okay. You know, you start that way. Heaven is here. Now, let's ask, what do people do? Where did they go? You can't say in the grave. I say, where are they? You think there's somewhere else apart from this earth where God is? So you ask body double. There's a God that shows us in the world. There's another world. Where? We are yet to find out the identity of this earth. We don't even know where this earth is. We just don't like it. God, you have a lot of suffering here. Destroy this earth. After 3 days, I'll build it again. So we are doing rapture. You know, and Jesus will just show up and say, I'm ending the whole thing. And I say, ah, you have come. You know. And you see, when he was saying it, his audience could never have thought that was what he was saying. Like I mentioned, they were not even thinking he was going to die at all. Talkless, he was going to just show up one day and, you know, in the clouds and, you know, we are going to go away. So what the nature of the earth? The identity of the earth has a supernatural context. Heaven. Heaven is the identity of the earth. Note how the psalmist said. He established it upon the waters. You can imagine that this natural space has been given dominion over chaotic waters. Then, let's think. We said, land is salvation. Can you remember? Land is what? Earth is salvation. Redemption. Then let's think. I submit to you that, like I've said over the years, when scripture is misinterpreted, many times a major truth is gone. So I dare to say that I struggle to call a man a Christian who doesn't care whether the scriptures are interpreted rightly or not. That's why we have to be very careful of those who always relate results to everything. I told you here before that interpreting scriptures right or wrongly does not mean people's prayers won't be answered. It doesn't mean that they won't get miracles. It has nothing to do with miracles. But your worship of God, and of course to function with his plan on earth, will require that you understand his word very well. Imagine thinking of God's word like his plan, his purpose. It can be, the word of God can't be how we get things. That is a very wrong theology. It has to be how he wants things. Then, when we begin to describe the earth, and what we have today, Our thinking should not be what we will get. It should be what he will do in the earth. So the Most High language is a territorial speech. So when Paul says you are seated far above, notice that when he said that to the Corinthian church, to the Ephesian church, he now released it to the preaching of the gospel. So the connection between where we are seated and where we stay and minister is together. What did Luke say? When Luke was describing Jesus sending them to the nations, pay attention, he said, he gave them power from on high. Is that territorial language?
Yes.
Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Let's be Jesus and Judas Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And they now saw the pictorial description. It was again raised on high. So on high is a territorial language. Far above all principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. So we didn't get to today is, what's the connection between earthly rulers and supernatural beings? There's a lot of connection. Truth is, supernatural beings use authority and human authority, because the very origin of gods in the nations is human authority, human will, human decisions. So in today's world, we can't take away authority from the supernatural world. They have to be connected. Don't forget that we said that where we find unity of purpose, culture, ethos, pursuits, there is very likely a supernatural being in view. So never think the worship of God is until you go to a shrine. We don't have that problem. We stay in Abuja. We don't have that problem. We stay in London. We say in Paris, it's your village, there are such issues. No. Then you miss it. Because Corinth was like a modern city. And Paul identified it. Same as Colossae. We must identify today's idols. I've said that over the years. What are today's idols? We must know it. And the only way forward in our interpretation of scripture is the identification of unifiers. What unifies it? I'm giving you a hint. When people are bound by something, sometimes they won't know that's what's going on. They think, I just met people of my we share the same. Don't forget that God is the one who made all nations one God. So supernatural beings always pervert it. So anywhere we find unity, right, we should look for the purpose. When we discover the purpose, we will know the context. Are you here? But one thing is clear. The earth is the Lord's. All the glory must go to him. We'll talk again on Saturday.